You might only think of worship as something you do in a church on Sunday mornings. But as Jill Briscoe reveals today on Telling the Truth, worshiping God is so much more than that. But first, it's hard sometimes to know what God's will is for your life. That's why we want to send you a 5-message series by the Briscoes to help you discover and live out God's purposes for you every day. It's called God's Will for My Life, and it's our way to say thanks for your gift this month to help more people receive powerful truths from God's Word through this broadcast. But hurry, because the offer ends today, and we want to make sure you get a chance to get this powerful resource as thanks for your gift. Your support is vital to keep this program going strong. So call today to give and request your copy of God's Will for My Life. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, let's get back to Jill with her message, How to Worship.
What does it mean that Jesus is our high priest? He's called in Hebrews a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a priest king of Jerusalem, of Salem, which is a short word for Jerusalem. He lived in Abraham's time, and he's mysterious. Now, he was a man. He was not a god. But rumors started about this incredible man. Abraham, after coming back from a battle, knelt in front of Melchizedek, the king priest of Salem. And remember, he was not a Jew. There weren't any Jews. There weren't any Jews till Abraham had sons, and they'd had sons. Abraham wasn't a Jew. And so here's Abraham kneeling in front of Melchizedek, a strange king priest who lived in a place called Salem, which was Jerusalem later. And he had become a mighty force in that land. He was so mysteriously viewed, some said he never was born and he never died. Now, this isn't true. He did get born and he did die. But there had become stories about Melchizedek. And the writer of the book of the Hebrews takes this mysterious king priest and uses him as a picture of Jesus, our great high priest. He says, you see, Jesus is like Melchizedek. He was born in a miraculous way. And he died and was raised again in a miraculous way. The beginning of his life and the end of his life are shrouded in miracle mystery. Just like Melchizedek's life. Nobody knows. There's no record of how he was born. There's no record of how he died. And so Melchizedek is used in this sense. And there's all sorts of things about this king priest that are interesting and gives you little sidelights onto Jesus. You need to get into that in detail. But one wonderful thing it says about Melchizedek is that as Jesus is like this king priest, helping us to know God, he saves from the depths to the heights all that come to him. He blesses all that come to him. When Abraham came to him, there was blessing all around that incident. Somebody once said that Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And in that passage on Melchizedek in 7 of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. And maybe sometimes when you talk to people, you think that's what they need. They need to be saved from the uttermost depths. Sometimes I listen to people and it's the guttermost stuff I'm listening to. And this little phrase comes in, and I think they need to know my high priest Jesus. For he has made a way into the holiest of all through the sacrifice of himself, the perfect lamb. And these people, if they knew Christ, I could bring them with me in prayer into the holiest of all because of what Jesus, my great high priest, has done for us and for them. And he could actually, this person, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl, can walk into the holiest of all. They can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what he has done for us. Now, let's look at the symbols for a minute. As they go into the court of the people, there is the brazen altar. That's where everybody is. And all that really happens there is you bring your animals. It might be a goat, it might be a lamb, it might be, if you're poor, turtle doves, whatever. It might be a heifer, it might be a bull, it might be a huge animal. If you have committed many sins, you bring many lambs. The idea is that you put your hands on the head of the animal and the animal is killed. And the picture is your sin is transmitted or laid upon the animal, which bears the guilt and bears the punishment for it. For sin is so serious, as far as God is concerned, it requires a life given to forgive it. And so there's the picture. And that's what happens in the outer temple. Now, the book of Hebrews says the blood of sheep and goats and bulls can never take away sin. It can only cover it. But when Christ died, once for all, he doesn't need to die over and over again, once for all, then that was enough to do away with it. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more, it says in the book of Hebrews. So you are made at one, the at-one-ment with God in the Old Testament. But when Jesus died on Calvary, he did something so that we can come once and for all and put our hands on his head, realize he died for us, that my sin was imputed to that perfect lamb, that God accepted that perfect sacrifice. And as it were, Jesus, the slain lamb, walked into the holiest of all, offering himself. God accepted that offering on our behalf. And now a new and living way has been opened into the very presence of God. And we can come boldly before the throne, the mercy seat, finding grace to help in times of need. So the brazen altar is where we begin. Symbols help. Then we go in to the area where the lava of cleansing is. But you know something about the lava of cleansing in the Old Testament? It was a very, very important place, because once you had gone past the holy sacrifice, the lamb, you could not go any further until you had been cleansed. And the priests themselves needed to be ceremoniously cleansed with this bath, which was full of water. And it was basically not for their whole body, but for their feet, just for their feet. In 10:22 of Hebrews, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's talking about the lava of cleansing. It's the picture again from the tabernacle. Now, what is this saying? That we have to go beyond realizing that Jesus died for our sins and our sin is imputed to us. Thereafter, we begin to get closer and closer in our experience to knowing what it is to live in the holiest of all, every moment of every day. And what we need to understand is that the lava of cleansing is necessary. Our feet have to be clean. Now, Jesus illustrated this in another picture, didn't he? He started to wash Peter's feet one day, and Peter said, "Oh, you must never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, you can have no part for me unless I do." And Peter said, "Oh, well, then you better wash me all." And Jesus said, "You don't need all. You've had a bath today, in effect. All you need is your feet that have been dusty with your open sandals, cleansing." And the picture Jesus was using is a very wonderful one. That once we have been cleansed, because we have put our hands on the head of the Son of God and we are forgiven for Jesus' sake, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, but our feet are still in the world. And they walk all over our world every day, and they get dusty and they get dirty. And we need every night, and maybe before the night, to realize there is a spiritual lava of cleansing, and we need to have our feet washed by Jesus.
Don't go anywhere. There's more life-giving truth from the Briscoes headed your way. TellingTheTruth.org and the Telling the Truth app are great resources to help you grow in your spiritual life. Packed with videos like Ask the Briscoes, articles from Stuart and Jill, and encouraging audio teaching content, you'll find a treasure trove of resources to encourage you and others in your faith. And while you're there, you can also request this month's featured resource when you give a gift to help more people around the world experience life in Christ. So visit us online or download the app today. We look forward to connecting with you. Now, let's jump back into Jill's message today from her series, Here Am I, Send Aaron.
I love this picture, and there is many a time in my quiet time when I know that I've had my feet in things that I shouldn't have had my feet in, and they need cleansing, that I have that little picture in my mind as I kneel down. And I see in my mind's eye Christ washing my feet, and I think I have the same reaction I would have had if I'd been Peter. Not my feet, Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet. And he says to me, you have no part with me unless I wash your feet. It's hard for Jesus to wash my feet. He shouldn't have to do that. But it's necessary if my feet are to go onwards into the holiest of all. So what happens then? The priest goes through all of this and he goes into the holy place. And in the holy place, there are some more things happening. There is the candlestick that has to be kept lit all the time. There is the presence bread that can be eaten by the priests. The presence bread for the priestly's blessing. Sacred food for the priests. The illumination of the candlestick is a beautiful picture. What happens in worship when we get beyond the outer circle of the tabernacle? Well, what happens should be apprehension, understanding who God is, how big he is, how great he is, how wonderful he is, how powerful he is. All that should happen because of the light in the holy place. And as a New Testament priest, as we learn to do the priestly things we need to do, before we go out of the tabernacle to serve God in the world, we need to learn the apprehension of God himself. And God promises in worship, as we get to know him, as we move on to know the Lord in reality, he promises us light, a candlestick, a light that never goes out. You'll never go near God and find it dim. He'll always light your way. I love the verse in the scriptures that says, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Where did I learn that? In Scripture Union. Did those notes and still do sometimes for a year or so. Wonderful, wonderful Bible reading material. And the theme verse is that, and they teach you to pray that every time you open the Bible. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I prayed it this morning, my quiet time. I'll pray it tomorrow. Maybe I won't pray it for 2 or 3 days, and then I'll always remember, though, if I don't pray the verse, to pray the thought. Illumination, the candlestick. And sometimes I shut my eyes, and I imagine myself in the tabernacle, and I see myself in the holy place. And I see God saying, look, the light is lit. Now I'll explain this to you. Now I'll explain that to you. I will explain myself. I'll give you light to see clearly the spiritual realities you need to see. And then he will give me the presence bread to eat. The presence bread. Isn't that a beautiful word? The presence bread. The bread of his presence. This is speaking, I believe, of the scriptures. I am the bread of heaven, said Jesus. I am the living word. This is the written word, whereby we can feed upon him. Now we feed upon him in the communion. It is not talking about that symbolism in this instance. The presence bread spoke of the manna from heaven, the Bible says. And Jesus used the manna from heaven as a picture of him. I am the bread from heaven. I am the heavenly manna. So in this instance, the presence bread was there. There was nourishment that would rejuvenate, give sustenance to the priests. When you run out of energy, have some presence bread. Have some presence bread. It will sustain and energize you. And then, of course, there was an altar in the holy place. There are altars all the way, reminding us of the only reason we can be there. God had rules to approach God. We cannot blast off into the presence of God just when we like. There is a way to approach him, and we must never forget it is only because of Jesus. It's only because of him. Well now, are we ready then to walk into the very presence, the holiest place of all? There's a veil there. It's a thick veil. I talked about it before. Do you remember when Jesus died on Calvary? Something happened in the temple. At the moment he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then shortly afterwards, finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished, meaning the work he had come to do, redemption, was done. At that moment, there was an earthquake, right? And at that moment, the people that were at that moment in the temple experienced an incredible sight, those that were near enough to experience it, the priests. The veil of the temple that hung across the holiest of all was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Remember? What did that symbolize? That the thing, the way that man had been shut out from the holiest place of all, through the death of Christ, the way had been opened into the new and living way that we could walk boldly before him. In the book of Hebrews, it says the veil was his flesh. And as his flesh was rent on the cross, as he died, our sacrifice, God said, from heaven to earth, I make the way. Man can never take the curtain and rip it open and say, I'm going to find my own way to God. I'm going to make up my rules. I'm going to have my religion. It is from heaven to earth. It is God making the living way, and only through Christ's death upon the cross. It was an incredible thing. That's what happened. And there is a way for you and for me through the veil. When that veil was rent, there was the mercy seat, open access for you and I. Can you imagine an ordinary person imagining themselves like the high priest being able to go in just even once a year and experience the cloud, the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God in that inner sanctuary? That is something that you and I have access to any moment of any day. Any moment of any day. But remember, don't step into the holiest of all until you have reminded yourself of the altar of sacrifice and had your feet washed and your mind has been illuminated by what you need to do once you get in there. And then, as Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace and he will give you grace to help in time of need. Do we know anything of that? Do we know what it is to stand with him who's touched with the very feelings of our infirmities and to say to him, thank you, Jesus, for making a new and living way into the holiest of all. May we live there moment by moment, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. And if we do that, then the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle will become a reality for us moment by moment and day by day.
Here's Joel now to talk more about an important point from today's message. For the person who hasn't really spent much time thinking about worship and how it impacts their relationship with Jesus, how would you encourage them to ignite a desire for worship?
Well, you can't work yourself up into worship. You can't ignite your own desire. You have to just ask. Say to God, I am ignorant. I have no idea what I'm doing, what worship is. Teach me. Help me to know how worth you are, how much you're worth, and help me to find words to thank you. Start there. When you have a problem in prayer, pray about it. Don't buy a book. I've written books on it. Don't buy my book. Pray about it. Say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Teach me to pray. The disciples asked Jesus to do that. They watched him pray as he came back to them. What was it? The light on his face. What was it about him after he'd been praying to God? They said, oh, teach us to do that. Teach us to do that. And he said, when you pray, and he gave them a little pattern. That's a wonderful pattern. It's never changed. Our Father, which art in heaven. Start there. Start with the Lord's Prayer. Nearly all of you have access to that or know it. And each phrase, our Father, stop and say, what does that really mean, Lord? Teach me, show me. What does heaven mean? Work your way through having a conversation about it. That's where you start to learn about worship. So it's not too hard. Ask. Ask. And maybe we haven't had time to think about it, or maybe we have. Maybe we're fed up with what we knew of worship in our childhood, bringing up and saying, it didn't do anything for me. I didn't get it. Et cetera, et cetera. Then it wasn't real worship. And you've never experienced real worship. I tell you something, when you walk into the presence of God, just wherever you are, you can do it even now. You're standing on holy ground. And when you say, make me aware of your reality right here, right now, you've arrived. Then you begin the conversation. I don't know what to do when I'm here, Lord. Just help me think of a list of things you're worth to me. Thank you. You're almighty. Thank you. Start and thank God. That's a good place to work. And then maybe say sorry. Okay? Just maybe say sorry. I've nothing to be sorry about. Then stay there until you figure out what you have to be sorry and say sorry. And then think of people that need your prayers and need your help. Pray about it. That's the way to start.
Thanks, Jill. Understanding God's will for our lives can be a struggle. Maybe his will isn't what you expected, or maybe you just can't see how all the pieces fit together. That's why we want to help you discover God's plan by sending you God's Will for My Life, a 5-message series by Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. This eye-opening Bible teaching will help you to know who God wants you to be and what he wants you to do. God's Will for My Life is our thanks for your donation to keep telling the truth on air and online, helping you and others experience life in Christ. We don't want you to miss out on this encouraging resource, so call now and get your copy of God's Will for My Life. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again as the Briscoes share more powerful truth with you from God's Word. Listen in and experience life next time on Telling the Truth.